All right, well, let me pray, and we will begin. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace to us today, Lord, to bring us together here in this first meeting of 2024. Lord, we pray as we give thought to what it looks like to be faithful Christian neighbors over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would help us. Father, help us to love our neighbors as you have commanded, but Father, and more so as you have done for us, as you have loved us in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we seek to love our neighbors as we have been loved, that this class would help us move a little bit closer to that vision. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome, friends, to the first week of our neighboring Sunday school class. My hope and prayer is that we will, through the next 6 weeks, come to a better understanding of how we can obey the command of Jesus to love our neighbors, particularly with those that live right around us, our neighbors. So I'm going to start by having each of you, if you're comfortable, I won't force you, but I'm putting a little bit of pressure. If you're willing to share the neighborhood that you live in, how long you've lived there, and then one thing you're interested in learning about as we work through this class. And I will let someone decide. I'll start. How about that? And I'll tell you that, and then you can follow. So we live in Mount Pleasant neighborhood, technically, though we don't actually live in the neighborhood. We live on the outside of the neighborhood on a main road. We've lived there for 5.5-ish years, give or take a couple of months. And my hope is, just to have some tips for how to get to know my neighbors better by the end of this class. So that's my hope and desire. Go for it.
So Rebecca and I lived in Idlewild. We lived there for 3 years, December of 2020. And I'd also to just be encouraged to love the lost more. Yeah, just to press on to have heart that loves my neighbors. It seeks their good.
Freedom Point.
Been there for almost 2 years. March will be 2 years. And I guess what I'd like to take away is what it looks like to love your neighbor more.
That's good.
And specifically, we have a family near us that is professing believers, but we don't think that they're at a healthy church. So I don't know if that is a conversation we could have with them once our relationship deepens.
Sure. That's good. All right. Anyone else want to share? Can we silence our cell phones, please? Just my wife. Just a joke. All right. Well, thank you for sharing. Our goal for these next 6 weeks is to give you a vision for what it looks like for a Christian to take advantage of the opportunities to love our neighbors better. So we're going to cover some of the basic obligations of being a faithful neighbor. But really, we're going to try to talk about, throughout the 6 weeks, suggestions and opportunities for better neighboring that each of us will likely apply in different ways. So a lot of this class is not going to be what you ought to do, but what you might do. So lots of what's going to be in this class is not what you ought to do, but what you might do, which is the first two blanks on your handout, as all of you stare at me. Like I said, really scattered this morning, guys. What you ought to do, not what you ought to do, but what you might do. So I'm going to do my best to not try to be legalistic. Say things like, you're in sin if you don't know all of your neighbor's names. Because I don't think you're in sin if you don't know all of your neighbors as well. So I do think, though, it's important for us to have a biblical vision of what it looks like to be a faithful neighbor. So my hope is that even if you don't learn anything new, even if there's nothing new in this class, that you'll be more encouraged to be more Christ-like in how you relate to your neighbors. So that's where we're going over the next 6 weeks. You have an outline of the class. I'm not going to even walk you through it because it might change over the course of these few weeks, because at least one or two of the classes I'm looking at revamping quite a bit. So, but for now, you can kind of see a path forward of where we're going. We are going to end with a panel discussion. So we'll try to have one or two people up here, not me or any of the other teachers who are more, yeah, who we think are good examples or have sought to do neighboring well, and then we can just kind of use that time to throw more practical questions and share more tips that way. All right, so that's where we're going. Any questions about where we're going, what the aim of the class is? Great. Well, we are going to turn then to first, before we think even a little bit about how should I love my neighbor, we should ask the question of why, right? We need to understand the why should we love our neighbor. And one of the most obvious answers to that question is because it's commanded by Jesus, by the Bible. All right, so can anyone think of the command to love our neighbor? Anyone think of where we might find that command? It is a very, almost like a toss, because they're actually on your passage, their scripture on your handout.
Luke 10 or yes. Leviticus 19.
Perhaps Luke 10. Yes, Leviticus.
That's where I typically go.
19. Yes. Yeah, so Luke 10, if you can open there, Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 37. And try to understand the command, this command, a little bit better. To love our neighbor. Is anyone willing to read Luke 10, 25 through 37?
25
through
37?
Yes.
Sure. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Thank you. So how does the lawyer summarize, or how does the law, yeah, how does the lawyer summarize the law?
Love your God with all your heart.
Okay, right? So there in verse 27, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And when in Jewish culture, who was that neighbor? Right? That command to love your neighbors is coming back to Leviticus chapter 19, right? Where we read this, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So in that context, what is neighbor referring to in Leviticus 19? The
people of Israel.
The people of Israel, right? The people of God, right? So that's who the neighbor is referring to. So hearing that, what does the man say when he says, when Jesus says, "You've done this, go do this and live"? What's the lawyer's response? Yeah, right. So, and we get even a clue to his intention, right, from the narrator when he says desiring to justify himself, right. So, it seems as if the lawyer is already realizing I don't know that I can do that completely, right. And so he's beginning to think of ways, how can I justify myself? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? And then Jesus goes on to tell the story. And in the story, who is the neighbor? The Samaritan, right? What do we know about the Samaritans and Israel? Were they good friends? Were they buddies?
No,
they were enemies, right? So as he looks at the the Samaritan, it says the neighbor, the Samaritan is the example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, right? He loving his enemy, right? What's Jesus doing to the limits, any kind of limits on the command to love your neighbor? He's blowing them up, right? So even if the lawyer was at the moment where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, and he's like, well, I don't know that I can even love the people of God, right? I don't know that I can love all of Israel that way. Now Jesus comes in and says, well, actually, you're not just to love your own people, but you're to love your enemies, right? He's kind of expanding the definition of neighbor to cover not just those who are like us, not just those who we relate easily to, right? He's blowing it past them. That's Jesus' point, I think, of this parable, that to love your neighbor means to love your enemy. To love your neighbor means to love your enemy. It means to love all. People we don't expect, we don't respect. People whom we think are suspect. The issue isn't deciding who is worthy of our service or our love. Our job is to be a neighbor to those whose needs we can meet, just like the Samaritan was. And in combination of those who had the chance to be that neighbor and chose not to. So what's your response? How does that hit you? Knowing that Jesus' point of his parable is to be expanding it, right? To that to love your neighbor means even to love your enemy. How does that land? How does that hit you? You don't get to choose. Yeah. What are you saying?
I'm not doing a good enough job.
Not doing a good enough job. That's good. Yeah, I think if our response is, yeah, I like that. Let's go do that. I'll live like that. Then we've actually missed the point that Jesus is trying to make. And so that's why we're starting here with this parable and this command in Luke chapter 10. That it was unlikely that the lawyer thought he could do it in just the Jewish-centric context. And as Jesus expands that, it makes it basically impossible. So when we come to a class like this and we're saying, hey, let's love our neighbors, it's easy just to think about the ethical imperatives of that command, right? Well, how am I going to do that? I'm gonna do this and this and this, right? But this class, this parable and this class is not just ethical guidance. We need to see it first, this parable, as ethical catastrophe. That really, when Jesus says, you go and do likewise, we are left after reading that going, we cannot go and do likewise. Right, we cannot go and obey this command perfectly. We cannot inherit life, which is what Jesus says there in verse 28. Do this and you will live. Right, and we cannot do that. Only one person, right, has perfectly obeyed the command that we see here perfectly. And that is Jesus, who in his obeying of that command died for our sins while we were still enemies of God. You have a quote there on your handout from Augustine. Augustine says it this way. The law orders that we, after attempting to do what is ordered, and so feeling our weakness under the law, may learn to implore the help of grace. So our righteousness comes not from obeying the law, not from pursuing and doing likewise as Jesus commands, but our obedience. The law serves to point us to Jesus, that Christ obeyed the law for us. And then, having only been forgiven of our sins, can we start to go and do likewise. So, our love of our neighbor, right, this class, what I hope you don't come out of this class doing is, well, if I just do these things, then I'll be accepted more by God. Right, if I come out of this class and I can get to know my neighbor better, I can ask better questions, I'm more hospitable, I'm more generous towards my neighbors with my time, right, then Jesus will love me more. That's not how we're approaching this command to love our neighbors. Rather, we're going, I cannot do this apart from first being received by God through Jesus and not trying to justify myself, but with his grace, then I can start to put some of these things into practice. So, why should we love our neighbor? Well, because Christ has loved us as his neighbor and calls us now to follow him in that same sort of love. Any questions on that, on why should we love our neighbor? I want us to feel that there is this command, right? There is this command to go and love. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to want to obey his command. But we cannot do that apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the first question. Why should I love my neighbor? Now we'll move into our second question and start to think about how then should I love my neighbor. And what we're going to start with here is more of a general vision, right, that we hopefully will work out then through the next few weeks of the class. So let's think about first, how should I love my neighbor? At this point in the class, I would love your answers. What is the absolute best way to love your neighbor?
Share the gospel.
Okay.
Radical, ordinary Christian hospitality.
Radical, ordinary Christian hospitality. Okay. Anyone? All right, I assumed you were going to say gospel. Go ahead.
Cookies.
That's the best way that you can love your neighbor. I like it. That's one of the best ways you can love me. So just throwing that out there, Sophie, if you want to make cookies.
To be contemporary, some people think it's not annoying them, right? Like keeping to yourself.
Yeah.
You know, open your garage, go inside, shut the door.
Yep.
Yeah. So like, be private, be quiet.
Yeah.
That's better.
Yeah.
I don't feel like there is a right answer. Because every person is different.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think I expected the answer that Kelsey gave, right? That we understand, right, as Christians, that the deepest need that anyone has is their spiritual need for a Savior, right? That they need the gospel, right? That's what we see in Acts. What they're doing when they're scattered about, they're preaching the word. Someone said it this way: the best way to fulfill the great commandments to love God and neighbor is the Great Commission, to bring all nations and teach them to follow Jesus. So we're going to get to this in a few minutes, but I do think evangelism is the ultimate motive of our love of our neighbor. But it should not be the only motive in our love of our neighbor. We don't want to reduce love of neighbor to only evangelism. Right? So as we think about loving our neighbors, often Christians get put into two approaches, what we've been a little bit talking about already. So those two approaches are, right, everything is boiled down to evangelism. If it doesn't result in people getting saved, then we shouldn't do it, right? If it's not resulting in me proclaiming the gospel and then believing the gospel, then it's not worth doing. But that doesn't do biblical justice to the teaching of what God says. And the other extreme, right, of that is that we don't share the gospel with our neighbors, right? That we say, I don't need that. I don't need to share the gospel with our neighbors. So those are the two dangers that we're trying to avoid. First, we don't share the gospel with our neighbors, and on the other end of that we only see our neighbors in terms of evangelism. Right? Those are the two dangers that we're trying to avoid. What are some of the effects of the first danger, not sharing the gospel with our neighbors? What is that going to result in?
Well, we don't know, but
we don't know, right?
It just means that we didn't plant a seed or water a seed or whatever.
Yeah.
It could also be a danger to us. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've struggled with this. There was a block party that we went to, and we were having a good time with neighbors and things, and there was some language and behavior that we didn't like
sure.
to be part of, and our children to witness, and so we had to separate some of that. If we would have stayed and participated, we could have become more like the world
sure.
in those ways too.
Sure, yeah. So we're going to be faced with decisions like that when we're trying to get to know people who are not Christ-like, right? Where we have to, especially with our children and knowing how we're being influenced and how that influence affects us, right? We have to make decisions like that. Yeah. But so it can be a dangerous to us. Yep. It can be hard to share the gospel with our neighbors, right? Often the people it's hardest to share the gospel with are those who we know either the best or the longest, right? Because they've often seen, right, the negative sides of us, right? So if I get into an Uber and I'm talking to the person driving, he doesn't know me or she doesn't know me from Adam. So it's a little bit easier for me to be able to say, oh, you just need to believe the gospel, right? They don't know all of my sin, but when it's people who I've known for a longer period of time and they've seen me not live right like Jesus, then it becomes harder to talk about Jesus. Yep. Well, what's the danger? What's the effect of the danger of only seeing our neighbors as those who we need to share the gospel with?
And you fail to develop a relationship with them.
Yeah.
And so that your attempts at anything else will fail.
Yeah. So often our evangelism is hurt if we're not just trying to love people where they're at, right? To meet to get to know them where they're at, meet those needs of where they're at. Often meeting those needs can soften hearts. Yeah.
I was just gonna say, we're not actually loving them, right? Like we're maybe using them more. It's very utilitarian, right? Like our relationship is a means to an end rather than an actual obedience to God's command to love.
Right. So evangelism isn't all that it means to love, right? To hear the gospel isn't all that it means to love. That's good.
And ultimately, their conversion isn't. We can't convert them.
Sure.
So if that is the goal, and they're not, we're not seeing conversion, then it's easy to fall into whether you want to call it works based or it's on us. We failed instead of seeing it as Christ's work that we get to be a part of.
Yep.
I've also heard a lot of people talking about conflict and resolution, especially in CCEF type of text that they will talk about, that the ultimate way to witness to a lost, family member or friend or neighbor in the situation is the fact that when there is conflict that we can forgive and that we can walk back into a loving relationship and being able to live life with them, even if you've shared the gospel and they have rejected it in some way, shape, or form, but to continue to pursue them in that relationship, knowing that there's a difference and there once was a conflict, is really modeling that redemption and reconciliation. I mean, it's very different from the way the other relationships of the world work.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay. Yeah, so our aim of this class is to help equip us to share the gospel with our neighbors, but that we would not reduce loving our neighbors to only them, right? So we'll talk about throughout the class how we can build relationships to the point of aiming to share the gospel, but as we talk about what it means to love our neighbors, to be a faithful neighbor, we're going to try to widen that up. We're going to think about ways that we can just love our neighbors well and our neighborhoods well. And that really gets into then this idea of ultimate versus ulterior. So we want evangelism to be the ultimate motive, not the ulterior motive. So when evangelism is the ulterior motive, that's the idea that you're really only getting to know your neighbors so that you can share the gospel with them, right? And that motivation is to be lauded, right? There, we should want to share the gospel. Right? There's a concern on the other end of if you're not wanting to share the gospel at all. But if over time, if people don't think you love them, but only see them as someone who is to be converted, right, you may not find much to build a friendship and therefore have opportunities to share the gospel. But if we see evangelism as the ultimate motive, what we ultimately want for our neighbors is for them to come to a saving faith, right? There are lots of ways that we can love them that might fall short of that, yet can be good things that build us up towards that ultimate aim of sharing the gospel with our neighbors, our ultimate hope for how we can love our neighbors. So here are three reasons why that viewing it as the ultimate motive and not the ulterior motive is helpful. First, right, people are smart, which means people can sense when you are not loving them for them and you're just viewing them as a project, right? You know, right, if you've been in a relationship with someone who's just viewed you as a project, for whatever reason that might be, right, that you've been able to feel and sense that they're just viewing you as a project. Secondly, right, extending that idea that in evangelism we represent God, right? What do we know about God? He is the one who reigns on the just and the unjust, right? God is good. to those who are saved and not saved. His mercy extends to all. So if we're going to image God well, what needs to mark us?
Mercy,
right, to all, right? Whether or not they're Christian or not, whether or not we think that they're going to be converted or not. And again, there's value in creating a communities that are better, that are better because of our presence in them, even if that value is not ultimate, right? That there is something valuable, and we're probably going to think about this next week a little bit, thinking about when we ask the question, what will last? And thinking through that a little bit. So, let me ask this question. What does it look like then to be a faithful gospel presence in the lives of your neighbors? How would you summarize that? What are some ways it looks like to be a faithful gospel presence in the lives of your neighbors? And these ideas are probably what we're going to then flesh out over the next few weeks. But
I'll be a good neighbor.
Okay, what does that mean? That's really what I'm getting at. Let's
stay caught up with them, like know what's going on.
Okay.
Yeah, you mentioned the word presence, right? Like you would have to know them. There would have to be time spent at your own house and in an environment that you would be able to engage with them, whether that's like going for a walk or being front porch people or somehow like pursuing to be known and present in their lives before you could love them well.
Okay. Yeah, so part of it's just being present in their lives, whatever that might look like. Yep.
Letting them be present in your life. So the kind of reverse of that, like letting them into your needs, right? We often want to serve our neighbors, but letting them serve us. So all the way from I need a cup of sugar to, my family's going through a difficult time, you know, and sharing that with them and letting them. I mean, some people aren't interested in serving, but it is a great way to build that relationship is to be vulnerable.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I hope that as we work through this class, that when our neighbors think Christian, they think of the way that you love them and the people around them, and that they think of the message of Jesus Christ that you've shared with them. Right? That it means to be a faithful gospel present means to love our neighbor, to open our life to them, to share the good news, to moving beyond the level of individual investing in our communities around us. That's what it's going to look like to be a good neighbor.
You have to really be genuine. That you have struggles too.
Yep.
That you have life situations and how you deal with them. That's really how a real relationship is like that.
Yeah.
The genuineness of it, and then they know you're a Christian. I have a lot of friends, they know I'm a Christian. I mean, they're a Christian, but they know I'm a Christian, and they know that that's what I believe, and that. So, I mean, and then God just weaves opportunities through life situations. I mean, when I think of evangelism, you always think of the evangelist, not the day-to-day walk, basically.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Well, and I think, you know, our closest neighbors are the people that live inside our walls, you know, our family. And so when I think about how I'd like to think about building relationship with my children specifically, and that my prayer is that they would know Jesus, but I'm not pushing for a conversion tomorrow. It's the long relationship, and it's the all the time, right? Like letting them see my sin and letting them and encouraging them, and you know, and so I think it's not overthinking it. It's extending that outside of your walls and it's seeing it as the long relationship.
Yeah, that's good.
I think there's something about like learning your neighbors' names too, and like I try to like when we meet our neighbors, like write them down because I'm not great with names. And but like it, you know, if you can call someone by their name, I think that's like a great first step. And then when you pray for them, you can pray for them by name, like whether it's the people in your house or the people that live here, you know, just specifically pray for them.
Yeah, that's good.
By name and know their names, and I think that's something I'm trying to do. Is like we have a lot of turnover in our neighbors, but like writing down their names so that when we see them, like, oh, I know their names and their kids' names, and I think that helps extend the conversation a little bit.
That's good. Yeah. Yes, knowing someone starts with just basically getting to know their name and moving from there. That's good. All right, well, yeah, the way that I want to kind of end here in the last 10 or so minutes that we have is trying to put this to a personal level. So on the back of your handout, there is six spaces. Those are for the six people that live closest to you. And so I just want us to take a few moments during this period of our class to write down the names of those six people, if you know them, and that's okay. If you don't, I want you to, if you can, write down their religious leanings. So you see the example, right? So he's, I think it says John Smith and mildly Roman Catholic. Or maybe it's raised Hindu but not religious or atheist or so forth. And then you can note if you've had a religious conversation with them, whether you've ever shared the gospel with them, and then how you would categorize them, right? Are they unknown to you at all? Are they an enemy? Like, are they like contentious, right? Enemy? Or are they acquaintance, right? Someone you just, you can say hi to, you can have a short, brief conversation, or are they, would you consider them a friend? And then there at the bottom of it is what your neighbors would perceive as the greatest problem in your neighborhood or community. Again, I don't even live in, really in a neighborhood. None of my neighbors live in the neighborhood. We don't have that sort of neighborhood, but in our community around us. Now, this is just for you. So this is not a quiz, right? This is not you comparing yourself, right? Not like Griffin taking his answers and going to Tori and saying, look how much better I know my neighbors than you know your neighbors, right? This is for us. And really the aim of this is we'll do this again at the end of 6 weeks and see if we've made any sort of progress, right? Again, not looking for big steps, but can we write down one, like have we had one more religious conversation? Have we attempted to share the gospel? And so you don't have to throw this handout away, or you can just take a picture on it so that you can compare 5 weeks from now. And that last question there, that is the what do your neighbors think the biggest problem facing your neighborhood is a really good opportunity maybe to start conversations with your neighbors and go like, hey, what do you think, like in our community, what do we need to be trying to address? Now, some of you are extroverts, and so this, writing this down and then thinking about how you can grow is like exciting to you. Like, oh yes, I'm gonna get to know my neighbors really, really well. And if you're an extrovert, they probably know you better, right? Your neighbors are used to talking about you, or talking to you, not about, maybe they're used to talking about you, but talking to you. But if you're like me and you're an introvert, right, your neighbors may not be used to talking to you, but when you choose to open up, they can actually get to know you. So my hope is that that this class will be a challenge to us as introverts to step outside of our comfort zone, and really for those who are extroverts to think about how they can go deeper into those relationships, because it's easy to make lots of them but not necessarily go deep in them. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. I'm going to go get one handout for me as well, and if we could take some time to write some answers down, think through it, and then I'll kind of call us back together after a few minutes to kind of conclude, and we'll pray and go from there. Any questions about that?
Do you possibly have any extra writing utensils?
I do. Yes, I do. And Kelsey has some, and I have some around that aren't mine, but I'm glad to let you use it. So if you need a writing utensil, I've got some here as well. All right. I'm going to bring this back together. I'll just show you mine. We only have three houses that are right around us, so I wrote those three people down, and I split one of them up because I could, but I don't even know the names of some of the wives. My hope is that this is encouraging to you, or even if it's convicting, and if you feel like, oh, I don't know my neighbors as well as I want, that you would start using this as an opportunity to start praying through those names and looking for opportunities to start conversations over the next few weeks, right? Maybe linger at your mailbox when you're getting your mail. Maybe, go sit outside your front porch and enjoy some cool weather. I don't know. Go knock on the door if you're bold with some cookies, Sophia, and say hello. So whatever it is that you would, take some action from this. But the most action that we can take, or the most important action that we take, is start praying for our neighbors. And we will start every class asking if you've had the opportunity to have any conversations with your neighbors, or good conversations in particular with your neighbors, that you might want to share about what's going on. So we will be doing that throughout the next 5 weeks. All right, let me go ahead and pray, and we will conclude and move into there. Is there any questions about what we've covered today? Comments about this name thing? Great. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace to us this day, Lord. That as we gather here on the first day of the new year, Lord, that first week of the new year, we pray that you would help us. Yeah, Father, as we consider what it looks like for us to be faithful neighbors here in 2024, that you would help us to be those faithful neighbors starting this week, Lord, that it would start with our own prayers for them, that, Father, we would give ourselves to praying for those who are in the homes around us, and that, Father, as we pray, that, Father, you would answer those prayers, giving us opportunities to have conversations and to get to know our neighbors better, with the aim, the ultimate aim, Lord, of sharing the gospel with them, that they may know Jesus and be saved. But also just trying to do them intentional good as those who are made in the image of you. And so, Lord, we pray for your help as we seek to do this. We pray that as we go into our service this morning, Lord, that we would be reminded of what Christ has done, that we would be spurred not by trying to justify ourselves as the lawyer was in Luke chapter 10, but that, Father, we would go knowing that we cannot do this, but that Jesus has done it for us. We pray in Jesus' name.